Now please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 22, verse 16, for the text of our lesson. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Foy E. Wallace Jr. was a preacher of the generation of my grandparents. He was the best known preacher in America among Churches of Christ at the time when he was at his heyday. And he told a story that I heard that he was going to hold a gospel meeting, driving in his car and listening to a radio preacher. And the radio preacher said, "I know to the instant when Saul of Tarsus was saved. He was saved when he saw the light as he was falling off his horse and before he hit the ground." And Brother Wallace said it just really shook him up, and he drove to the town where he was to preach and checked into the hotel he was to stay in and went to his room and got out his Bible and he read Acts chapter 9. That's the first record of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And he read Acts chapter 22, the second record of the conversion of Saul. He read Acts chapter 26, the third record, and the reference to it in Galatians chapter 1. And he said he closed his Bible and he concluded he hadn't seen a horse in any of those passages at all. And he concluded this, and I think it's a real good thing to think about. Some people can read into the Bible anything they want to. If they can read into the Bible something as big as a horse, they can read into it anything they want to read into it. And that's what people do, isn't it? They read into the Bible things that it does not say. So many people think that the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is an example of a miraculous conversion. And there's no doubt of the fact that Saul did have a miraculous experience. I have a friend here that I've been studying with once a week. He considers himself a Christian, although he really has not obeyed the gospel, and so we've got to work past that. But he's come a long way already. He was ethnically a Jew from Brooklyn, but at any rate, he said that he just did not have any of those emotional experiences that led him to faith in Christ. He came to faith in Christ by logic and studying the Bible. I said, well, that's the right way to come to faith. That's the only real way you're going to come to faith in Christ. But he said most of his friends had this emotional experience. So this is something that people, it's not just something of the past, it's something people still look for. It's rooted in the belief of Calvinism that the Holy Spirit is sent directly into the heart of the sinner. And the sinner has an experience that is better felt than told. And that's an emotional experience, and in that emotional experience, the sinner is converted and comes to faith in Christ by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. And that's not only part of Calvinism, that's part of evangelicalism, it's a part of the modern Protestant scene, that people think that you have to have some kind of an emotional experience or you really haven't been truly converted to Christ. So let's look at the example of Saul of Tarsus. And we're going to look at various places, as I've already said. It's recorded in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. That's the original record. And then Saul, when he had become the Apostle Paul, told his story to the Jews on the guardhouse steps in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 22. And then in Acts chapter 26, he retold his story to King Agrippa. And then he refers to it briefly in Galatians chapter 1. So there's plenty of places that we can go to get the information, and it is definitely true that Saul of Tarsus did have a miraculous experience. I readily grant that. In fact, I would urge upon anybody who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ to try to explain how a man who was such an enemy of Christ came to faith in Christ if he didn't truly see Jesus Christ as Saul claimed that he had seen, and why he would lie about that. What motive would he have had to lie about that? So there's no doubt that I believe the truth that Saul of Tarsus did have this miraculous experience. The first record is Acts chapter 9. Let's look at verses 3 through 7. And you remember how that Saul was going out breathing threats and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord and was arresting anybody that he could. And with a letter from the high priest, he was on his way to Damascus to arrest any that he could find who were of the way, that is, who were disciples of Christ. And says, beginning in verse 3 of Acts chapter 9, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. From other records of this, we learned that it was a light above the brightness of the noonday sun. It was so bright that it blinded Saul. And he says, then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and there you will be told what you must do. Now, I want to notice two things about this to begin with. The first thing I want us to notice is this is not the Holy Spirit that appeared to Saul. You know, when people appeal to the example of Saul of Tarsus as an example of better felt than told salvation, they need to learn, first of all, their own beliefs. If they believe the Holy Spirit is the one that does this, that's a different person of the Godhead. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who appeared to Saul on the way and clearly identified himself as Jesus whom you are persecuting. So this is not the appearance of the Holy Spirit. This does not meet the theology of those who believe in miraculous salvation. And the second thing we need to understand is that Saul was not saved at that point. Now, I don't know whether he was riding a horse or whether he was walking on foot. But whatever he fell off of, whether he fell off of his horse or whether he fell off his feet, it doesn't matter. But the point is, he was not saved at that point. Now remember, in Acts chapter 9, he asked the Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and there you will be told what you must do. Now notice, the striking thing about this to me is, if ever there were an opportune time for a miraculous salvation, this is it. The Lord miraculously appears to Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus is stunned. He wants to know, Lord, what do you want me to do? And all the Lord had to do was tell him what to do. And that would have been a miraculous salvation. But he wouldn't do it. He said, you get up and you go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. And he made him wait 3 days. And he had to have a gospel preacher come to him and tell him how to be saved. In other words, he was saved in the same way other people are saved, and it was not by a miraculous experience. He rather was unsaved for those 3 days after the Lord appeared to him and before the man came to him, Ananias, who was sent by the Lord. Because when you turn to Acts chapter 22 and read the record there, notice what Ananias said to him when he came to him. Now, Saul has been 3 days without sight, neither eating or drinking. He's been praying all of this time, but he is an unsaved man, because in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, we read what Ananias said to him. He says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So at the time, 3 days later, when Ananias came to him, he had not called on the name of the Lord, and although he'd been praying for 3 days, he had not called on the name of the Lord in the way that one is saved. And he was still in his sins. Because Ananias said, your sins will be washed away. So there's no doubt of the fact, for those 3 days that Saul was waiting for Ananias, and he didn't know that Ananias was the one, for Saul was waiting for somebody to come and tell him what to do. For those 3 days, he was unsaved. He was still in his sins. He was not saved by the miraculous appearance of the Lord. So, number one, it was not the Holy Spirit that came to Saul. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, that experience did not save him, but rather he had to wait and be told what to do in order to have his sins washed away. This is not a miraculous conversion. This is not a miraculous salvation. There's some other reason that the Lord appeared to Saul. So the question then comes to mind, well, if the Lord did not save Saul on the way, if he wasn't saved by the appearance of the Lord on the road to Damascus, well then why did the Lord appear to Saul of Tarsus? Well, the Lord tells him, and Saul of Tarsus tells us, in Acts chapter 26, Saul is recounting his story to King Agrippa in Caesarea. And notice what he says to King Agrippa. The Lord specifically told Saul why he had appeared to him. He says, now this is the Lord speaking to Saul, the words of Saul, now the Apostle Paul. "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose." Now there's no question of the purpose of the Lord's appearance to Saul, because the Lord told Saul why he appeared to him. "I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things in which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom now I send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith that is in me." Now the Lord told Saul, "I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness." But then he goes ahead to tell him what his ministry is to be. He says, "To the Gentiles, to whom," now that's non-Jews of course, "to whom now I send you." Now by the way, the word apostle means one sent. Paul is now, when he becomes Paul, he's being sent. To whom is he being sent? To the Gentiles. And what's he to do? He's to be a witness of the things that he's seen and the things that the Lord will yet reveal to him. Now stop and think with me for a moment. People are always talking about giving their witness. And what they're usually talking about is telling their own conversion story. Well, they do not understand. Paul's witness was what indeed he had seen and what he had heard. He had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot bear witness to something you never saw. Quick story. Years ago when I was young, there was lived in El Dorado. There was an accident outside our house early one morning, about 2 o'clock in the morning. I was asleep. Jumped up and ran outside, and a van was on its side. The fellow said that somebody had come over the hill behind him going very fast and hit him, knocked the van over on its side, and just kept on going. And so I went back inside, no cell phones then, and called the police. And the police came out, and by this time I was getting sleepy again. And began to take a deposition. And so I asked the officer, "Sir, officer, do you need me or can I go back to bed?" And he asked me one question. "What did you see?" "I didn't see anything. I heard a crash outside. I went out there and the van was laying on the side." He said, "Can't use you. You didn't see anything. Go to bed." I could not be a witness to something I did not see. You have to have seen something to be a witness. I can't bear witness for Jesus Christ. I never saw Him. And by the way, no one on this earth today has seen Jesus Christ. We're going to prove that toward the end of the lesson. But nonetheless, Saul was called in order to be a minister, a servant, and a witness. And his ministry was, he was sent to the Gentiles. Remember, the name apostle means one sent. And what does that have to do with being an apostle? Well, turn over to Acts chapter 1. And notice what the qualifications are for being an apostle. You remember this is before the Holy Spirit had come upon the apostles. Jesus had just ascended back on high, and the apostles were waiting for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. And they're going to choose somebody to take the place of Judas as an apostle of Christ. And here's what Peter says about it. "Therefore of these men," this is Acts 1, 21 through 26, "of these men who accompanied us all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one must be chosen to become a witness with us of his resurrection." Now they're going to choose somebody to be a witness with the other 11 apostles of the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. In order to do that, they had to be with him all the time that he was ministering during his personal ministry and have seen him after he was raised from the dead, so they could be a competent witness of his resurrection. And they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this," now notice carefully, "this ministry service and apostleship, the witnesses of Christ were the apostles of Christ, or vice versa, the apostles of Christ were the witnesses of Christ. And there's the qualification they had to meet to be an apostle. To be a witness with us and to take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So what did it take to be an apostle? Well, it took, in this case, somebody who'd been with Jesus while he was in his personal ministry and had seen him after he was raised. But they had to be eyewitnesses of the raised Lord so they could bear witness for Jesus Christ. Now, was Saul of Tarsus, did he become an apostle? Was he a witness of the raised Lord? Well, look at what he himself says about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" Now, so he is one who saw the Lord that qualified him, that is, after he was raised, that qualified him to be an apostle. Somebody might say, well, what about the fact he didn't travel with him? Well, that's the reason Paul said he was born out of due season, born at the wrong time. But nonetheless, he was qualified to be an apostle of Christ. And that's the reason the Lord appeared to Saul, to make him an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's not how he was saved. Well, should we today expect an occurrence parallel to that occurrence which Saul of Tarsus had? Should we expect an experience that is better felt than told? Of course, he didn't have a better felt than told experience, if you stop and think about that. He told about his experience all over the then known world. And he did not tell something that was just a feeling. He told the things he actually saw with his own eyes. He told what he actually heard with his own ears. He was a competent witness to what he had seen. And by the way, to show the value of Saul's testimony, I challenge you. You try to explain away the testimony of Saul of Tarsus. A lot of people have tried that. And by the way, many have been led to faith in Jesus Christ as the result of some famous stories of people who were either outright infidels or just were doubters, were agnostics, and they were challenged to study the case of Saul of Tarsus and explain why somebody who was a rabid enemy of the disciples of Christ, who was doing the best that he possibly could to destroy the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and yet this man who was rabidly opposed to Christ, just violently opposed to the disciples of Christ, this man became the most zealous witness of the raised Lord, the most zealous apostle, the most zealous proclaimer of Jesus Christ. What caused a man to change from one to the other when there was nothing from a worldly standpoint that he had to receive as the result of making the change, but rather he lost everything that was dear to him as the result of making that change? Explain to me why somebody would do that. Well, I don't believe you can come up with any natural explanation. I don't believe you can explain it away in any possible way. I believe you have to accept, if you'll do a simple study of it, be honest about it, that you'll have to come to the conclusion that Saul of Tarsus actually saw the raised Lord. And therefore we know that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. His witness is extremely valuable. And that's the reason it's repeated several times in the New Testament. That's the reason he gave it. Not that he had some personal testimony of something better felt than told, but he was an actual eyewitness of the raised Lord. Can I do that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul in this chapter is arguing for the fact of the resurrection from the dead. There were those among the Corinthians who denied the resurrection of the body from the dead. And as he begins his argument, he talks about what the gospel is. And the gospel is based on the fact that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. So he gives the proof that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And it says, then last of all. Now he could have just said last, but he actually strengthens it, doesn't he? Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due season, or as by the child untimely born. He became an apostle at the wrong time, but nonetheless, he became an apostle. And of course, that by the fact that Christ appeared to him and called him personally to be his own personal apostle, sent by Jesus Christ. That's what an apostle of Christ is, one who was sent by Jesus Christ. He was especially the apostle to the Gentiles. But notice he said, last of all. Somebody might say, well, what about John? John saw him on the Isle of Patmos, last of all, as one who was to be his witness. John had already seen him many, many years before that, had traveled with him all the time that he was upon the earth as far as his personal ministry. John's witness was based upon the fact that John had traveled with him while Jesus was upon the earth. This is the last time that Jesus appeared to anybody on this earth for the purpose of making that person a witness of Jesus Christ so that they might testify about Him. Now, you know, Oral Roberts said several years ago that he saw a 900-foot tall Jesus. Do you remember that? And it told him to get, what, $6 million or something like that to build a hospital in Tulsa. And he found somebody who was apparently not very intelligent and gave him the $6 million. And he built the hospital, and now the hospital, I understand, has gone broke and had to close up. But nonetheless, did Oral Roberts really see a 900-foot tall Jesus? He didn't see a 9-foot tall Jesus. He didn't see a tenth of an inch tall Jesus. He didn't see Jesus, period. Because Paul said, last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due season. So, that experience that Saul had, it was not the Holy Spirit, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not appear to him to save him, he appeared to him to make him a minister and a witness, to make him an apostle. And he became such, and that was the last time the Lord appeared to anybody for that reason. Never again will the Lord appear to anybody on this earth in order to make them an apostle of Christ. And I believe that since His revelation to mankind is completed, never again will the Lord appear to anybody on this earth until one day He comes again to receive the saints to Himself. And then everybody will see Him at that time, and every knee shall bow before Him, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. No, the case of Saul of Tarsus does not prove that we should look for a miraculous experience of grace. I believe